morning. Good to see all of you this morning. Glad that you're here. Glad you made it out. Nobody got lost in the snowdrift. All righty. That's always positive. Great to see all of you this morning. Well, we have a national motto, right? And on all of our money, even the $1 bills on the back, what do we have a national motto here? In God we trust. What was that? The pluribus, you know. In God we trust. It's on our pennies, nickels, quarters, dimes, dollar bills, tens, fives, fifties, hundreds. So now there are some people who want to remove that. But then I also have to ask another question. Which God are we trusting in? Which God? For a lot of people, it's the dollar bill, the money itself. They're living for money. Bow down to money, do all they can for money. There are many people who worship a multiplicity of gods. The Hindus have thousands of gods that they worship. Animism, the worship of nature, has the worship of all kinds of gods. And then there are the Muslims who worship Allah as their God, who is different from the God of the Bible. And then there is Mormonism, which teaches a different God from what the Bible teaches. A lot of people don't understand that one, but it is not the same God as what is described in the Bible. And then there are others who are the king of their own castle. They are their own God. They think they're in total control. It's kind of like that guy who was the superstar gardener. He had the best yard. It was picture perfect all the time. He spent hours and hours and days just working on his yard. He won awards for his yard. It was so spectacular. But then, one spring, dandelions showed up in his yard. And he sprayed them. And that didn't work. He spread pellet herbicide on it. That didn't work. He got out his trusty pocket knife and he was down on his hands and knees poking out and cutting out the roots of those dandelions. And they just kept coming and coming and coming. And he was just in tears. His yard looked so horrible. And he wrote to the State Department of Agriculture. He said, "I've tried everything to get rid of these dandelions. What am I going to do?" The response came back, "Try getting used to them." He was not king of his castle any longer. The dandelions had taken over. But, and we can laugh at that, but how many people think they are in control? And they're not. When the founders of the United States of America formulated the rule, leadership, and governance of our country, they understood biblical doctrine. Particularly the fact that people struggle with sinful desires. They understood that deceit, lies, lust, coveting, greed, and the rest of the list of Satan's tools influence every single one of us to varying degrees. And so our forefathers set up three branches of government, not one branch of government, but three branches of government, to balance out the power and the control in an effort to keep from spreading corruption. The executive, the legislative, and the judicial branches were designed to help keep our nation as one nation under God, with balance, with stops. Any person who thinks that they have total control of this world or their little world is a fool. No human is Lord, master, or king of anything in this world for long term. We're only here for a few days, a few years. We are only given temporary custody. We are only given temporary management of what belongs to God. We are temporary supervisors. We are temporary caretakers, yard tenders. And then we die. But Isaiah reveals that there is one who has all control, all rule, all power, all say, all authority. He is Lord, He is Master, He is King, because He is perfect. He is perfect without any sin of any type, and He fills all of the offices of the judicial, the legislative, and the executive branches, not only of heaven, but of the entire universe, all time, all eternity. He is the Messiah, and as we've been examining the book of Isaiah, chapter 33, just one verse, verse 22, we come to a third title, an attribute of the Messiah. The verse says, "For the Lord is our judge." We talked about the judge 2 weeks ago. "The Lord is our lawgiver." We talked about that last week. And the last part of the verse, "The Lord is our King. He will save us." Have we put our trust in the Lord, who is King, who is God? Would you join me in a word of prayer? Thank you, Father, for Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We've sung about Him. We've read Scripture about Him. I pray that we will keep Jesus at the center of our thoughts, our lives, continually as judge, as our lawgiver, and as our King, our total Master. Thank you for your Scriptures. Thank you for your guidance in your Word. And I just thank you for each one who is here and those who will hear the message in days to come. We ask your blessing upon this message. Lead it, guide me. And I just pray that you will lead and guide each heart to hear your message that you would want each of us to have. For those who need to make a commitment, a change of mindset, a change of lifestyle, a change of attitude towards you, I pray that they will follow through quickly. I pray that we will be there to hold each other up and to enjoy the blessing of being with you forever. Lead us and guide us now in our study of your Scripture, of your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a few points regarding the King. First of all, as we read through Scripture, we see that the Lord is the King of heaven. The Lord is the King of heaven. A lot of people want to just keep God in heaven and just, you know, just keep your distance. You've done what you need to do. Leave me alone. I want to do things my way. But that is not just the way it works, as we will see in further Scripture. But we see, first of all, throughout Scripture, the Lord is the King of heaven. Isaiah is not presenting a new concept, a new thought, as he shares with us this verse, as he's inspired to write this verse regarding God. Other Old Testament writers also refer to the God of heaven, the King of heaven. The book of Psalms refers to the Lord as King about 20 times, 20 different passages. God is referred to as the King of heaven. In chapter 2, verse 6, God says, "But as for me, I have installed my King upon Zion, my holy mountain." Now, a lot of people think, well, we're just talking about the physical mountain in Israel where Jerusalem sits. One of those peaks on that mountaintop where Jerusalem sits is called Mount Zion. And there's another one called Mount Moriah. And there's two or three other peaks there. But that is not the passage God is talking about here. It is alluding to heaven, a place in heaven that God has called Zion, His holy mountain. Psalm chapter 5, verse 2 says that the King is God. God is King. The King is God. He is the same, one and the same. Psalm chapter 10, verse 16 says, "The Lord is King for how long? Forever and ever." Eternal, in other words. He is always king, always has been, always will be. He is today, he will be tomorrow, he was yesterday. He's always king. Psalm 149 talks about this king in several different factors. He is our maker. We also refer to that as our creator. The king is our Lord, he is our God, and he is our Savior. That's all referred to different passages, different verses there in Psalm 149. You know, the writer of 1 Samuel shares with us a story of during the period at the end of the Judges, after the nation of Israel had taken over the land of Canaan, God used several judges. And the last judge was Samuel. Samuel, who was a gift, a special gift through Hannah, was leading, was judging, was basically the go-between between God and the people. But the nation of Israel was not happy with his two sons. His two sons were bad apples, and they were not following in their father's footsteps. And the nation of Israel got upset. And they told Samuel, they came to Samuel and said, "Give us a king. We want a king like all the other people around us." Now this broke Samuel's heart. He was really upset that they would ask. Number one, they were rejecting his leadership. But more importantly, who were they rejecting? They were rejecting God. And God spoke to Samuel, and this is what God said to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all of the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them out from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing." They're just following the same path that's taken place all along. Do you remember during the days of the Exodus under Moses' leadership? The people were arguing and complaining with Moses all the time. They weren't arguing with Moses, they were arguing with God. And this has been going on for centuries now. And God says to Samuel, "This isn't the first time. Go ahead and install a king." Now, Israel had dethroned God from their heart, but did that take God out of his position? No. God continued to reign as king of eternity. Isaiah chapter 6, we read here, we've been reading in the book of Isaiah. We've had several sermons from the book of Isaiah. And in chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah was shown a vision of heaven's throne room, where he himself saw God on the throne. What was the response of Isaiah when he saw God on his throne? He said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah thought he was done. But God's grace cleansed him, made him the spokesman of God to the people. God's message through Jeremiah the prophet was as King, the Lord of hosts. We find this specific title, the King, the Lord of Hosts, used in chapter 46, chapter 48, and chapter 51. I think I've got those notes there in your outline. You can go and look those up. 20 years before Babylon enslaved the kingdom of Judah, there was a prophet named Zephaniah. All of you read Zephaniah every day, don't you? You wonder, is that a real name? That's one of our prophets, minor prophets, at the close of the Old Testament. He presents God as the King of Israel. Even though the nation's about to be destroyed by the Babylonians, the northern kingdom has been carried off by the Assyrians, God is still God of Israel. He's still God of his people, and he is King of his people. He is the Lord who continued to rule over the people, and especially those who obeyed his voice And God was still king over all nations. He was the one who was allowing the Babylonians to come. He was the one who allowed the Assyrians to come. He was the one who punished the Assyrians for their evil treatment of his people. So we see that the Lord is King of heaven. Always has been, always will be. Does God just stay in heaven? No, as we read Scripture, we see that God foretold that this king would come to the earth. He did not keep it a secret. Ever since the book of Genesis, God revealed that he's going to send this king down to the earth. God sent King David a message in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 11 through 14, that one of David's descendants would rule as a what? An eternal king. So here we have this promise through the family of King David. Several of the Psalms, again, mention the king, but Psalm chapter 24, verses 7 through 10 has a very interesting passage mentioning the king several times. Let me read it. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now the psalmist is talking about the doors of Jerusalem, the city gates. Open up. Let the King in. He's coming. The Lord of hosts is coming. Get ready. Prepare yourself. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, also foretells the coming king. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. He will be a righteous king. The people were really hoping for a righteous king. They had very few righteous kings. And God promises that there is a truly righteous king coming. Zechariah, another one of those books that we always read. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. This future king was coming with salvation and would be identified when he rode into the city on the back of a donkey colt. This was the promise of God. How many of you ride donkey colts, baby donkeys? That's not a common practice, but God said, you'll recognize him. This is how he will come into the city. Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33, we come into the Christmas story. Yes, it's still Christmas. I don't care if you did put away your decorations. We celebrate the coming of Christ. Hopefully every day of your life. In Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33, it tells us that God's angel Gabriel came to Mary to prepare her in her pregnancy, revealing that her child would be the one promised to reign forevermore, where? On the throne of King David. This is the coming king. He's coming to reign on the throne. Mary, get ready. Mary, did you know that your baby boy? You remember the song? He is coming. And God prepared Mary for that special duty of bearing the Son of God. Well, those are all prophecies about the King in heaven. The King is coming. Did the King come? What's your answer? Some of you aren't very sure. Yes, he came. We know that. We celebrate. That's why we're here. The King of heaven came to earth. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Celebrate! The king has come. The Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem with that question. Where is he who was born the king of the Jews? Oh, Herod went into a tizzy fit, didn't he? So what's going on? I'm the king around here. And he asked the priests, he asked the scribes, where is this supposed king coming from? And they said, well, Micah chapter 5, verse 2 tells us that he's going to be born in where? Bethlehem. And the Magi, the priests, the kings of the east were sent to Bethlehem, and there they found baby Jesus. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and following, Peter asked about how many times do I need to forgive somebody who's done me wrong? And Jesus went into a story. He went into a parable. And he said, the king forgave this huge debt of this person. How many times do you think you should forgive? In one passage, 70 times 7. So you all have your little books in your pocket, vest, coat, keeping track, right? No, that wasn't the point. God continues to forgive us. As king, we need to learn to forgive others, as the peasants, as the servants, to forgive those around us. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46, Jesus tells the parable of the separation of the sheep and the goats. Who did the separating? The king. God. And there Jesus refers to himself as the king in this parable. In Matthew chapter 21, it records the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. How did he come? Fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, he sent his disciples, hey, go over there, you're going to find a little donkey and its colt. Bring them to me. And Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey colt, fulfilling the prophecy. And the celebration took place. The people recognized, hey, this is fulfilling prophecy. And they celebrated Jesus as what? As king. Before the week was over, though, Pilate questioned Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus went on to claim the leadership of being king. Turn with me over to the book of John, chapter 18, verse 33 through 37. John 18, verse 33 through 37. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish me then that I release for you the king of the Jews? And who did they choose? Barabbas instead of their king. What a heartbreak. All the evidence, all the signs, all the miracles, all the righteousness, and the people rejected the king again. Calvary's hilltop was covered with crowds mocking the reign of the carpenter's son. They didn't think he was a king. He's just a carpenter from that podunk town called Nazareth. He's a nobody in their heart. They provided a crown of thorns. They provided a purple robe covered with his blood. They provided a cross for him to rise above the people and reign from the cross. They gave him a sign, the King of the Jews, mocking him. The jeers of the priests, the scribes, the soldiers, "Hey, King, who are you now?" Was that the end? No. In 3 days, Jesus proved he was the King of life and King of eternity. He beat death. Amen? He came from the grave. He triumphed over the death that had been put upon him. He was raised, and he is alive today, and he reigns forever, just as he promised, just as Scripture promised. The Almighty King continues to reign. He never stopped reigning. It was all in the plan that he would die for us, and he continues to reign today. The gospel letters of Mark and Luke and the opening of the book of Acts records how Jesus returned up to heaven. He floated up into the clouds in glory and majesty, promising to return. He is at the Father's right hand. As Stephen was being stoned to death, he saw a glimpse of heaven. And who was at the throne? Jesus was standing at the throne, along with the Father. Jesus lays claim to all authority in heaven and on earth in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Only a king can do that. Before he gave the Great Commission to us, our orders, our marching orders, take the good news of life everlasting in Jesus to the world. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 identifies righteous believers as members of whose kingdom? Christ's kingdom. The corrupt will not be accepted by the king. He has warned us, we must be obedient servants of the king. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, we find these words, "For God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Yeah, we may have a lot of trouble here, Brother Raymond shared with us, we're going to have problems in this world. Jesus warned us, you're going to have persecution if you follow me. But don't worry, I have overcome the world. Who's going to overcome the world? Those who are walking with Jesus. We will have an eternity with the King. The King wants us with him. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 identifies Jesus as the King of kings and the Lord of Lords. Apostle John saw Jesus praised as King of the nations in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 15, verse 3 talks about that. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14 identifies Jesus as a lamb who was slain, standing before the throne, but he's also the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And again, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, he is wearing a robe. It's not the blood-stained robe. It is a robe that bears his name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is coming back, and we need to be ready. All Scripture centers around Jesus Christ, the King, the Master, the Lord. He is the eternal King. He is God who put on human flesh. He is the judge, he is the lawgiver, he is the king. He's in total control. Now, once sometimes we wonder. I have wondered about a lot of things. But Jesus assures us he's in control. And his will is going to be done. And we need to be found faithful and true when he returns. All who reject God as king in the Old Testament also rejected their only Redeemer, their only Savior, Jesus Christ. To reject Jesus today is to do what? We reject salvation. We reject life. And that only leaves us with one option, the second death, the lake of fire. God doesn't want us to go there, but it's our choice. He's told us the path. He's told us the choice. Which route will we choose? There's a story told of a conductor years ago who was on the Santa Fe Railroad. And he became a Christian, became a convert, became a Christian, went to church every day, every Sunday. Excuse me, not every day. He wouldn't be able to work then, right? Every Sunday he'd show up for church, and he was there. He was helping out. He was learning about God. And one day the leadership of the church said, "Why don't you help us out? Take the offering." And he was glad to help out, and so he came to offering time, and he went up front, and they handed him an offering plate, and he started going down the aisle, and everything was going great until he got to this one row, and he handed this offering plate to what appeared to be a very wealthy woman. She was dressed really nice, had jewelry on and everything, and she kind of stuck her nose up in the air and handed the plate on, and he reached for the rope on the train that rings the bell to tell the train to stop. And he said, "Lady, if you don't put some offering in there, you're going to have to get off." Well, he went a little over too far, right? You know what? Jesus is coming back. And he's loading his train to go to heaven. And if we're not doing his will, it's not going to be an accident. It's going to be an intentional statement. Get off. You're not going to heaven. Are you with me? Are you going to serve me? Are you going to honor me? We have a very interesting parable shared with us in the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Jesus talking about himself. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, so he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But then the king came in to look over the dinner guests. He saw a man there who was not dressed in the wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" We have open doors to this church building. Most church buildings have open doors. But that doesn't mean that everybody who walks through the door is going to go to heaven. We've got to be dressed properly. And the scripture tells us we are to be dressed in Jesus Christ, to put on Jesus Christ, to live for Jesus Christ. Examine your hearts, examine your life, to see that you are walking in the clothes of Jesus Christ, in his ways, his will. He's the king. He'll either take you onto his train or he'll kick you off, depending on how you're dressed, if you're living for him. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you that Jesus is the king. We thank you that You've given him authority and power. You are one with him. He is one with you. You are one with the Spirit. Your will as God, as judge, as king, as lawgiver, is that we would come and find salvation through Jesus to join you. You've warned us to our failure to get in line with your will result in tragedy. I pray that nobody here will end up in that lake of fire, but that we will all join you gladly, gleefully, and just with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength to always honor you. Let your Spirit work powerfully in our hearts and minds that we would heed your call and obey your will. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.